Acts chapter 3. Last week, we looked at the passage of Scripture from Acts chapter 17, verse 22, where the Apostle Paul was ministering in Athens. And as he preaches to the Athenians, he remarks to them that he notes that they are a most superstitious or religious people. And he took special note that they had an altar erected in Athens with an inscription on the altar, "To the unknown God." And so we considered why it is that too often, even in our present age, even amongst Christians, God is unknown. We saw how much more privileged Moses was than Abraham. Abraham knew God by God's revelation of himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But Abraham did not know him as Jehovah. And he did not know him as Jehovah because God had not revealed himself to Abraham by that personal name. God said it. He said, "By my name El Shaddai was I known, but by my name Jehovah was I not known." But he did reveal that name to Moses. So Moses had a step up on Abraham in his revelation and his understanding of Almighty God. And just as Moses was more privileged than Abraham in his knowledge of God, so we too are more privileged than Moses. Let's look at the sequence. Moses over Abraham. And according to Jesus' words, John the Baptist was greater than Moses, greater than all the prophets. And when we look at that step of humanity, God's people, how often do we put ourselves below Abraham? Because we don't find ourselves exhibiting the kind of faith that Abraham had. So we think of ourselves as less than Abraham. And yet Jesus said that the least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John the Baptist. Watch Jesus' reasoning. Here's Abraham. Here's Moses. Here's John the Baptist. Here's you. The least in the kingdom of heaven, he said, is greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he said, was greater than Moses or all of the other prophets. That is an awesome statement. Think for a moment. Get a name in your mind of your favorite Old Testament prophet. It could be Moses, Elijah, Daniel, Ezekiel. It could be Isaiah or Hosea. Fix in your mind your favorite Old Testament prophet. Now let me ask you this question. Do you believe you're greater than that individual? One of our serious, debilitating problems is that we don't take God at His word. We are too ready to put our faith in our circumstance, or in our feelings, or in our own perceptions than we are to put our faith in God's word. And a case in point is what Jesus said about us. I noticed some of you, when you were answering that question, maybe it was an involuntary and an unknown way in which you were answering, but it was a visible way. When I asked you the question, if you felt you were greater than that prophet that you had in your thinking, there was a lot of this going on. And yet Jesus said you are. Back when Muhammad Ali was known as Cassius Clay, he started making a statement about himself that infuriated both his friends and his foes. He would say, "I am the greatest. I am the greatest." Many believed it was misplaced. But Cassius Clay, aka Muhammad Ali, simply believed it. There's a bumper sticker out in a parking lot that says, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Now, the belief factor in the middle there is really irrelevant to the truth of the parenthesis on either end. God said it, that settles it. But the belief factor that's sandwiched in between there is absolutely critical for our own personal walk. Because if we don't believe what God said, we're in trouble. And beloved people, the Christian church today is in trouble for that very reason. And many of you were sitting there shaking your heads, and I did it myself in my own office this past week, being incredulous over the fact that Jesus said that I am greater than my favorite prophet, Elijah. No way. God says, "Oh yes, I said it." So in this computer age, it sometimes becomes necessary for us, when we're dealing with computer things, to do what they say in computerese is to be interactive. Too many times when I preach, you're not interacting with me. So I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to be interactive with this awesome biblical truth. Here's what I want you to do. Bring that name back up to the forefront of your mind. That name of the prophet that you revere so highly. If you can't think of one, use Moses. He's an awesome character. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to put voice to Jesus' truth about you. I want you to say, "I am greater," and then you put the prophet's name in there. "I am greater than Elijah. I am greater than Moses. I am greater than Abraham." Whoever that favorite prophet is, you say those words and put his name there. Dare you do that? Yes, you do. Because Jesus said you are. All you are doing is underscoring what Jesus said is already true about you. Why would we hesitate to do that? So let's do it. You ready? I am greater than Elijah. Makes you feel funny, doesn't it? You feel at all like Cassius Clay? Beloved people, there is a world of difference between what Muhammad Ali was doing and what you just did. What he was doing was testifying to his own ego. What you were doing was testifying to the Word of God. There's a big difference. You see, it's easy for us to look at Paul or Peter, John or James, and see the greater aspect at work. But when it comes to ourselves, we can't see it. And therefore, either we don't accept it or we're skeptical of it. We equate greatness with actions or with personal character. Beloved people, our greatness, that greatness that was testified to by the Lord Jesus Christ, our greatness has to do with the completeness of God's revelation. It's not our character in view here, it's His. Scripture says that in these last days He is revealed unto us, spoken unto us by His Son, Yeshua. The completed revelation of El Shaddai is Yeshua. The revelation that began with Abraham, then expanded into Moses and all of the prophets, found its culmination in Yeshua. How do we get from worshiping an unknown God to the true worship of Yeshua? I want us for a moment to consider the greatness of David. Some of you may have invoked his name. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we are given the story, the true story of David and Goliath. I don't have at my fingertips this morning the dimensions of that humongous individual, but I know the comparison and the size was awesome. And in those days when they were engaged in conflicts, oftentimes those conflicts between nations were settled by champions of those nations. And picture the scene. The Philistines are spread out over one hillside. The Israelites on another. And down in the valley, lifting his voice so that it sounded like a roll of thunder, was Goliath mocking the armies of Israel. Desecrating with his mouth the God of the Israelites. Not knowing that in a tent on that hillside was a shepherd boy who had made the determination to step forth and be God's champion. And so God's people immediately began to surround him and got him to try on various pieces of armor. And after they were done strapping on all this armor, he says, I can't move. And he took it all off. And as Goliath is down in that valley continuing his tirade against the people of Israel, David begins making his way down that slope, stopping every once in a while to pick up a stone. Until finally, he's just a few feet from that immense creature. If you would move that concept into the modern realm, and it was a champion facing a champion, it would be like the champion of our choosing here in the United States going one-on-one with Osama bin Laden. Who would we pick? Arnold Schwarzenegger. You see, what we focus on is trying to bring out the biggest and the best. That's God's focus too. But he was looking at the heart, not on the size of the muscles, not on the stature of the individual. So from this passage of Scripture, I want to read several verses beginning at verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of Jehovah, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, Jehovah will deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Now listen to this, because this is the purpose of this whole encounter. He says to Goliath, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this assembly will know that Jehovah saves. Not with a sword or spear, for the battle is Jehovah's, and he will give you into our hands. Beloved people, we have the same goal of God in our world today. His desire and his goal is that the world will know that God lives and that his people will know that he saves. That's his goal in any conflict, in any crisis. That's why last week's sermon was ended with the words, Yeshua, Hosanna, Jesus, save us now, we pray. But too often times Christians have relegated the concept of salvation into a time or a point in time past, when the context of salvation is in the present, the continuous present. You all know what happened to David and Goliath. David's trust was misplaced, right? He got stomped, right? Just checking. How do we go from our unbelief and fear to the firm footing of believing by faith? How do we go from least to greatest? How do we get from being like Peter, sinking and overwhelmed by the storms of our circumstances, to being like Peter, speaking boldly of the name, and speaking boldly in the name, and being willing to suffer for the name. How does it happen? Acts chapter 3. I am going to attempt a Guinness Book of Records this morning. In Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 4, and in Acts chapter 5 are the answers to our questions and the answers to our dilemma. And for someone who has been known to spend 2 years in 3 chapters, I'm going to pull out in the next 5 minutes from these 3 chapters the things we need to know. Acts chapter 3. In this particular passage of Scripture, Peter and John are on their way to the temple. They have just had this tremendous victory of the day of Pentecost. They're on their way to the temple to worship. They're on their way to the temple to proclaim Jesus. And on their way there, a voice cries out from the side of the road for help. And in verse 6, we read, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you in the name,'" and you should underscore every place we find this, "in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And you know what happened? The Bible said that immediately his ankle bones were strengthened and he leaped up praising God, and he ran into the temple leaping and praising God. When he got inside the temple, all sorts of questions began to be raised as to what had happened. So Peter answered them. In verse 16, he says, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." While the people may have been satisfied, the leadership was not. So they hauled Peter and John into a court situation. And in chapter 4, verse 7, we read, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" In other words, "We didn't give you permission. You didn't do this by our authority. You didn't do this with our name. Whose name were you using? Who gave you the right to do this?" So again, Peter very boldly answers them. In verse 10, he says, "Be it known unto you all." Sounds like he's a southerner, doesn't it? "Be it known unto y'all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." He says, and then he says in verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name. So they had a little conference, and they decided what they needed to do. They came back to Peter in verse 17, and they said that it should spread no further among the people. "We're going to threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Verse 18, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." So Peter and John left there. They went and they gathered with the other Christians and they began to pray. And one of their prayers, in their prayers, they made this statement in verse 30. Entreating God by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. In other words, they weren't being intimidated. They were praying all the more that God would manifest himself through the name and through the use of the name. So they got hauled back into court. Violation of their probation. Chapter 5, verse 28. The chief priests are saying to them, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So they had another conference. And again, they decided what they needed to do. And we read in verses 40 and 41, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, first they threatened them, then they beat them. When they had beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now look at verse 41. And they, speaking of Peter and John, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for what? His name. Beloved people, it began with Peter the same way it does with you and I. How did it begin with Peter? Remember that scene where Peter was in the boat? The storm is raging. And Jesus comes walking across the water. Peter says, Lord, bid me come to you. Jesus speaks that word of faith to Peter's hearing. He says, come. And Peter stepped out of the boat and began to walk on water. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 30 and 31, we read, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Yeshua, Hosanna. Lord, save me. And Jesus said, just a minute, Peter. I got some other things I need to do right now. Right? Just checking. The Bible says, and immediately, on hearing that cry, immediately, how soon is immediately? No delay whatsoever. In fact, Scripture tells us God anticipates. While we are yet calling, he answers. So my belief and my understanding of this situation is that his hand was already stretching out as Peter was opening his mouth. Yeshua, Hosanna. And there's the hand. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And said unto him, O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? Beloved people, what is it we need to do? Acts chapter 2, verse 21. The Apostle Peter is preaching. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, but he is preaching not only with the words that Jesus gives him, but he's preaching from his own personal experience. Because he has experienced the saving power in the hand of Jesus. And he says this, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call. Remember what we were talking about last week? Whosoever shall call whenever. The Bible says God doesn't slumber or sleep. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what's going to happen? Shall be saved. And we put a little addendum there. Fully backed up by Scripture. Shall be saved from whatever. Whosoever, whenever, whatever. Yeshua, Hosanna. So, beloved people, the journey to the firm footing of faith begins with the first step, believing what God said. Believing what God has said. And you can begin by believing that you are the greatest. You are the greatest. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he's. Beloved people, let's get back as individuals and as a church to believing what Jesus said. Do you believe? Remember Thomas? My biblical namesake? More ways than one, I'll tell you. He said, I will not believe unless. Jesus says, stretch forth your hand and put your fingers into the print in my palm. Thrust your hand into my side. The disciple said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. If that's where you are, all you need to do is cry out to the Lord, Yeshua, Hosanna. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, whatever it is you need saving from. Something external, something internal. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And beloved people, it begins by believing, the Bible says, in your heart. In your heart. Do you believe that you are the greatest? Let me see your hands. Beloved people, Jesus said it. Jesus said it. Give him the glory. Jesus said it. Will you stand with us as we worship together?